gathered together to worship the Lord, to fellowship, to be in His Word. You know, the foundations of the Christian faith found in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They were in the apostles' doctrine, which is the Word of God. They were in fellowship. They were breaking bread together, and they were in prayer. And so that's what we want to build our foundation on, Jesus Christ and what He's called us to do and be. So let's open up in a word of prayer, and we will continue on here in the Gospel of John in chapter 15. It's good to have you guys with us. Father, we thank You for this beautiful day that You've given us. We thank You that we can come together to worship You in spirit and in truth. We thank You, Lord, that we are here knowing that You love us and that You care for us. And I pray that Your love would permeate our hearts and our minds, our very souls, and that we would come away, Lord, today knowing that we are greatly loved by You, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. Amazing, Lord, that You would reach down and touch each one of us here and that You would call us to Yourself. And we pray, Father, that we would have ears to hear what Your Spirit is saying to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, turn with me to John 15. So, I didn't realize I had to talk till 11 o'clock. I won't, but your kids are being held hostage. Didn't understand. Oh, well. No, that's going to be good. Anyway, in the first eight verses of John 15, as we saw last week, Jesus Christ is the one true, genuine vine, and the Lord wants to produce fruit in each one of our lives, but Jesus tells us the only way that fruit will be produced in our lives is by us abiding in Christ, and Christ abiding in us. As we saw in verse 5, "For without Me, you can do nothing," Jesus says. In other words, He supplies us with everything that we need for the victorious Christian life. He gives us everything we need to be more than conquerors through Him who loves us. Jesus is the tree, so to speak, and we're like little branches on that tree. And the purpose that we're still around as Christians is because He wants to produce fruit in our lives. And the only way that little branch can produce fruit and bear fruit, much fruit, as He says, is to abide in Him, remain attached to Him. Stay close to Him. As we talked about last week, if that branch is not attached to the vine, it will wither and die. There'll be no fruit. And so as Christians, our only responsibility is stay close to Jesus. Stay close to the Lord. Don't let anything or anyone get in the way of your personal, intimate relationship with Christ. Because your peace, your joy, your contentment, and your ability to resist the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil around us depends upon you and I abiding in Christ, staying close to the source. So we pick up in verse 9 this morning, and we're going to see that the only way to have true and meaningful fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ is to abide in Christ. And then we'll see that the only way we can maintain our witness for Christ in a lost and dying world that really hates Jesus, again, is to abide in Christ as well. And so it should be pretty obvious to all of us that Jesus wants us to stay close to Him. I mean, that blows me away. The Creator of the heavens and the earth wants you and wants me to be close to Him, to know Him, to draw close to Him every day. And that truth alone should reassure you that Jesus loves you because He wants you to be close to Him. I mean, again, it's a mind blower. He's not some distant God out in the universe that's too busy for you. He's not too big for you. I mean, He's amazing in every way, but He has that personal, intimate relationship with us that He desires to have with us. So He loves you, plain and simple. And He demonstrated His love for us by willingly going to the cross and laying down His life on the cross for our sins. So He died for us that we could live with Him forever. When you think about it, it's amazing. How awesome is that? So in verse 9 of John 15, Jesus says, "As the Father loved Me, I also have loved you. Abide in My love." Another amazing statement. As the Father loves Jesus, I can't even fathom that, how much the Father loves Jesus. But as much as the Father loves Jesus, Jesus loves you. I mean, doesn't that just blow your mind? The love of Jesus Christ, that's the answer to the greatest problems in our society, which is an overwhelming sense of hopelessness. That's how the world looks at life. It's hopeless or worthlessness. It afflicts so many people around us. Why do so many people feel hopeless and insecure and unloved and worthless and empty? You know, why do they try to hide their insecurities through their pride, their boasting, or through their striving for financial success or striving for social status? The simple answer is they feel rejected and unloved deep within their heart. And so they're seeking a kind of love and acceptance from the world that they'll never experience apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so people try and fill that void with worldly pleasures, more toys, more things of this world, maybe relationships through drugs or alcohol. But only God offers us the most complete love that could ever be known. And it comes through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's his agape love. Unconditional love, a love that's not based on your performance, a love that's not based on your beauty or lack thereof, or mine or lack thereof, or our intelligence, lack thereof, or social status. God loves us just the way we are. I mean, he loves sinful, hurting, lost people. That's the only reason Jesus came into this world, to save us from our sins. And when we as Christians are abiding in the love of Jesus, people are going to see God's love working in us, working through our lives. And that's why it's so important to abide in Christ. And really, that is what being a Christian in this world is all about, letting others know that God loves them and letting others know that he wants to forgive them, letting others know that he wants to save their soul. Letting others know that he wants to take them out of the pit of destruction and bring them into everlasting life forever and ever with him. We have such an amazing message for the people of this world, and that is God loved you so much that he sent Jesus to die for you. You're precious to him. He wants you to be close to him forever and ever. He wants to forgive you of all of your sins. He wants you to experience everlasting life and peace and joy with him forever. And people respond to God's love. That's what got a hold of my heart over 30 years ago. I mean, it was just coming to a place where I was at the end of myself. I didn't know anything about God's love. I didn't know how much God cared for me. And God actually loved somebody like me, that he could accept me, he could save me. I mean, it was amazing. There's no greater revelation to mankind than this. And that is God loves Jesus, as it says here. And Jesus loves you, and Jesus wants you to experience his love forever and ever. But again, we have a problem. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. No one can come into the presence of a perfect, holy God because we are sinners, and he is perfect and holy in every way. So how do we, sinful people, come into the presence of God? How can we love this one that loves us so much? Well, it's by coming to Christ and receiving him as our Lord and Savior, because only he has paid that price for our sins, the sins of the world. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's how much he loves the world. He sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for you and me, to shed his blood. His blood's the only acceptable payment for our sins. And because Jesus loves you that much, when you come to Christ, he puts his blood all over you, so to speak. And the Father now sees you in Christ. He sees you clean and forgiven and righteous and holy because of Jesus being in your life. He's done everything. All you can do is put your faith and trust in him. So he's got it covered from A to Z. Look at verse 10. Jesus says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." I hope you realize that Jesus wants you to have fullness of joy. He wants his joy to remain in you. He wants your joy, he says, to be full. Now, what is the basis of his joy? Well, I think we get a glimpse of it in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, where it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So his joy was based on the fact that his death on the cross would be the means of salvation for every one of us. He had, some say, you on his mind when he went to the cross. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He was in perfect obedience to the Father as he went to the cross. He had the Father on his mind as he went to the cross. Jesus was filled with joy knowing that he was in the Father's perfect will, was being used by the Father for his perfect plan. He was not just only dying for the sins of the world, but soon after his death, burial, and resurrection, he would be back in glory with the Father. So he had joy before him, even going to the cross. So the basis for his joy was the cross of Calvary. So now Jesus is wanting to fill us up with his joy. And what joy I have in knowing that Jesus, on the cross, paid the penalty for my sin. He accomplished everything for me by shedding his blood on the cross. What joy I know in having that knowledge that my sins are paid for. That I can't work them off. I can't earn favor with God. I can just receive by grace all that he's done for me. What joy I have in knowing that I am clean. I am forgiven. I am a new creation in Christ, where the old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I have that joy because Jesus finished the work of redemption again by going to the cross for me and for you. And what joy I have in knowing I'm going to live with him forever and ever. When I take my final breath here on planet Earth, I'm going to take my first breath in heaven in his presence. That's a promise that we have. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's a promise for all of God's children, those who have said yes to Jesus. That joy that Jesus is talking about, it's an inner joy. It's deep within our hearts that nobody can take from us. It's not based on our emotions. You know, happiness is based on our emotions. You know, one day you're happy because the Broncos win. Whenever that might happen, we'll see. You know, the next Sunday you're down because they lost, which this season it'll probably be a lot. You know, and so you're going to be always up and down with your happiness. It comes and goes. But joy is that inner quality. It's the fruit of the Spirit that nobody can take from you. It's that joy that's planted deep within your soul, that you know your sins are forgiven. I have joy in knowing I'm forgiven. Joy in knowing that Jesus is my Savior. Joy in knowing that when I die, I'm going to heaven to be with him. You know, he demonstrated his love for me and for you by dying on the cross in our place. So I hope you have that joy this morning. And you can, if you can say Jesus Christ is my Lord and he's my Savior and I've received him as my Lord and Savior. And as long as you are abiding in Christ, holding fast to Jesus, holding on to his word, you'll experience that wonderful fruit of the joy of the Spirit. And there's nothing in this world that compares to the joy that Jesus has for us. And so in this section of scripture we're looking at from chapter 14 through here, known as the Upper Room Discourse, in this section of scripture we've seen his love, we've seen his joy, we've seen his peace. Back in chapter 14, verse 27, he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13? Love, joy, peace. The greatest of these is love. And we see it here. In verse 9, we just saw his promise of love. And now it says he has this incredible, inexpressible joy. That is what God has for us. And that is why Jesus encourages us, abide in him. He's the source of all we need. Now you think, oh, if you keep my commandments, oh, that sounds tough. His commandments. No, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now some people read this verse and they say, well, how can you command love? You either love somebody or you don't love somebody. You can't make people love other people. But what this tells me is this: love is not an emotion that you have to try and work up. Love is not something that I have to try to, you know, work hard at attaining. Love is a choice. In other words, Jesus gives us his agape love, but he doesn't want us to keep his love for ourselves, for me, myself, and I. He wants his love that he's put in my heart to come out of my life and touch those around me. And that's what he wants to do with all of us here. That's how the world's going to know that we're his disciples. Remember back in chapter 13, verse 35. The world's going to know you're my disciples by the love you have for one another. So it's his love working in us and through us. And he wants us to share his love with other people no matter how you feel about that person. That's important. But the wonderful thing is when we choose to love someone, the emotions will follow. I've experienced that. I'm sure you have as well. And this is great advice for all of us who are married. You know, this is extremely important within a marriage because couples often lose that loving feeling. Remember that? Well, who is that sang that song? Whoa, 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 lost that loving feeling. Whoa, that loving feeling. The Righteous Brothers. I don't know how righteous they were, but be that as it may, now you know why I don't sing. So what you need to do as a husband is to start treating your wife like the treasure she is, like the treasure God has given you. And if you do, the emotional feelings will follow. After all, Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if you look at your wife as that beautiful vase that Peter talks about, that fragile vase, you see her in that light, and you treat her that way, and you love her, and you encourage her, and you bless her, you pray for her, you come alongside of her, you know, you tell her she looks beautiful even when you know she doesn't. Oh, okay, I'm sorry. Don't drift too far from the notes, Jeff. Where was I? Is it getting hot in here? Paul says in Ephesians 5:25, that's always a good escape route, find a verse. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Now think about that. Jesus chose to love us. He chose to lay down his life for us. And let's face it, we can all be pretty annoying and stubborn and selfish and quarrelsome and ugly in a lot of different ways. And yet Jesus chose to love you and me. It's amazing. How did he win us over? By loving us unconditionally, by choosing to love us in spite of who we are and what we do. I mean, Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated his own love toward us, and while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us even when we were wretched, miserable, rotten sinners. You know, he didn't wait for you to clean up your act and then say, okay, now I love you. No, he chose to love us first. Husbands, we need to love our wives, and then the emotions will follow. Paul says in Romans 2:4 that it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. You know, he didn't beat us into submission. He kept reaching out to us, kept pointing us to Jesus. The Holy Spirit brought conviction that you're lost in your sins. You know, you got judgment hanging over your head. But here's the escape route. It's Jesus Christ, and I love you so much. I've done everything for your salvation. Just come to Christ for salvation. And so, guys, if you've lost those loving feelings for your wife, go to Jesus. He's the source of love. He's the source of strength. He's the source of encouragement. He's the source of everything we need. And he'll give you that desire, once again, to love your wife with God's love. And the same is true for you wives. I won't let you off the hook. You know, love is the decision. Love is a choice. And so go to God in prayer. Remember the love God has extended to you as a wife. Think about how his love for you is demonstrated on the cross. Remember how he cares for you. Remember how he supports you. Remember how he accepted you as his beloved child. And if you do, you'll soon discover something wonderful happening in your own heart, something that Paul describes in Romans 5, verse 5. And we'll cover this on Monday nights, I'm sure, in our Holy Spirit study. Romans 5:5 says, the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Poured out. That's the rivers of living water that Jesus said back in John chapter 7, verse 37. Rivers of living water pouring into us, flowing out of us. Rivers of living water, he says, the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And if you look at that list there from Galatians 5:22 and you realize, some of this fruit is really bad in my life. I don't have much patience. There's not a whole lot of joy here. You know, there's not much self-control happening right now. Well, then you need to look at that as, okay, Lord, I got to give this to you. Prune this out of my life so you can have much fruit of the love, joy, and peace. This is why it's so vitally important for each of us to stay close to Christ, cling to the Lord, abide in Christ, because as we saw back in verse 5, for without me you can do nothing. Then he says in verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. So here we see that love is not only heard by what we say, but it's also seen by what we do. A few years ago, there was a song by the group DC Talk. Remember them? Some of you do. Toby Mac, heard of him? Okay, he was in that group. Michael Tate, he was another one in that group. Now he's lead singer for Newsboys. That's weird. But be that as it may, they had a song. It was called Love is a Verb. I don't know if you remember that song. And that's true. Love is a verb. In other words, love involves action. That's what it means. You don't just say, I love you to somebody. I don't just say to Elizabeth, I love you. You know? I mean, if I said that, I love you so much. I mean, she'd go, no, you don't. I mean, yuck. You know, it's not just saying the words, but it's got to come out of your heart. What's in your heart is what's going to come out of your mouth. So you want the Holy Spirit to fill you up with his love, his joy, his peace. And love will flow out of you. It'll be action involved. Actions speak louder than words. God didn't just tell the world, hey, world, I love you. But he demonstrated his love for us. How did he demonstrate his love for us? By sending his son Jesus. By giving his son Jesus. Again, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love toward us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrated his love for us. 1 John 3:16, we read, by this we know love because he laid down his life for us. By this we know love. We know that God loves us because Jesus willingly came into the sin-filled world, went to the cross for you and for me, and shed his blood for our sins. That's how we know he loves us. That's the only proof, that's the only evidence you should ever need to know that God loves me. God cares for me. Again, Ephesians 5:25, it says, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So again, love involves action. Look at verse 14. Jesus says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Now, for those of us who have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he calls us friends. And oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. Again, he's perfect in every way. Unlike our earthly friends, Jesus is not flaky. He doesn't wimp out on us. He doesn't do fickle things. He's always faithful towards us, even when we are faithless. He sticks closer to us than any brother. Now, this means that Jesus does not love us because he has to, but he loves us because he chooses to. Again, isn't that amazing that he would choose to love you and to love me? Some people think, yeah, he got a pretty good deal when he chose me. Look how awesome I am. No, pride comes before a fall. I mean, we need to recognize we're all sinners. We're all wretched before God, who is perfect in every way. But you may have grown up not having many real friends. Some people may have looked at you as a nerd or a geek. Or a loser. And you might think, wow, you know, everybody hates me. You might not have been with the in crowd at school or, you know, in your neighborhood, but that doesn't matter to the Lord. He loves you. In fact, Jesus not only loves you, what even is more amazing to me is he likes you. And he likes me. In other words, you're a delight to his heart. He wants to share his most intimate thoughts with you. Only a true friend you can share your most intimate thoughts to and then have them share their most intimate thoughts with you. That's what a true friend is all about. Now, how do I know that? Verse 15, he says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. In other words, Jesus does not look at us as mere acquaintances, but he says he looks at us as a friend. What's the difference? Well, an acquaintance just knows us on the outside, on the surface. I'm sure there's people in here. I'm not on Facebook, but I'm sure there's people in here that got 1,000 friends. Oh, yeah. 1,000 friends. You've told them everything in your heart. And you're listening to everything in their heart. And that you know them intimately. They know you. No, you might have one or two that you can really share with. I mean, I've only had a couple friends in my life that I've had that kind of relationship with. I can share my heart with them. They can share their heart with me. And I know, you know, Elizabeth's my best friend this side of heaven. But with a friend, we can share what really is going on in us. And we can share with a friend our deepest hurts, our highest joys. You know, we can talk about our frustrations, our failures, our disappointments, our fears. And here's the key, without being judged or without being abandoned. You know, there's a lot of people, they start dumping on you, and you'll know if it's really a friend or not, because you'll say, eh, I don't know if I want to hear you anymore. And they'll go away, because they don't want to hear that. They can't handle it. But what a friend we have in Jesus. You can tell him anything and everything. He already knows everything and everything and anything about you. He knows everything about you. He loves you in spite of what he knows about you. That's who we have in Jesus Christ. We can talk to the Lord about anything and everything. And the awesome thing is, he can do something about our situation. He can help us. He can hold us. He can comfort us. He can reassure us. He can come alongside of us and pick us up when we're down. And he can strengthen us when we're weak. He can forgive us. He can heal us. He can restore what has been destroyed. Again, what a friend we have in Jesus. But another amazing thing we have in this friendship relationship with him is that he wants to share with us what is on his heart. It's a two-way street. It's not us just blah to the Lord and just giving everything out of us to him. But he's up there saying, "Oh, look at this. I've got for you. Let me share what's on my heart towards you." That's what blows me away. That's what he's saying here in verse 15. "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I call you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." He's letting us know everything that he knows about the Father. He wants to tell us about our Heavenly Father. He wants to reveal his plans and his purposes for our lives. This friendship relationship we have with Jesus, it is a two-way street. He wants to hear what's going on in each one of us, but he also wants us to know what's going on in his life. And over the last 33 years as a Christian, I've discovered what Jesus has to say to me is much more precious, much more valuable than what I have to say to him. You know, I tell him all kinds of stuff, but I love to hear what he has to say. Now, don't get me wrong. I appreciate the fact Jesus doesn't mind it when I tell him all my problems and frustrations, but what is really a blessing is when I just listen to his word. I just open up my heart, open up the word, and let the Holy Spirit speak to my heart. Allow Jesus to wash away all the worries, all the frustrations, all the fears, whatever it might be. You know, you can have this intimate relationship with the Lord. So here Jesus says, "I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you." Isn't that incredible? Because he looks at us as friends, Jesus has revealed the Father's heart to us, and we discover the Father's heart within the Word of God. You know, it's God's Word that reveals how much he loves us, how much he cares for us, how he'll never leave us or forsake us, but he's with us always to the end of the age, how his blood has cleansed us of all unrighteousness, how he's preparing a place for us in glory, how he's coming back for us, his bride. You and me, we're his bride, and he's coming back for us. But also within God's word, we hear his voice of warning, warning because of the consequences of sin. We hear him pleading with us to come out from among the things of this world that are trying to destroy you. In fact, real quickly, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, Paul writes, "In what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them." He's in us and walk among them. "I will be their God. They shall be my people." And then in 2 Corinthians 6:17, "Therefore, because God is in you, because he's separated from the things of this world," he says, "therefore, come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Isn't that awesome? I mean, he loves us so much. "I don't just call you a servant. Now you're my friends. You're my child. You're my sons. You're my daughters. And I've got the best plan for you, but you got to stay in the word. You got to do it my way, not the world's way, because the world's going to destroy you. The world's going to eat you up and spit you out." And so we hear God calling us to repentance as the Holy Spirit brings that conviction of sin into our hearts. And God is faithful and just to cleanse us and forgive us and renew us and refresh us and restore unto us the things that the enemy has destroyed. And so are you hearing what your best friend Jesus is saying to you? He has such good news for you. Now look at verse 16. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that," here's why he chose you, "that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." Now, this is another amazing fact, that God chose me, he chose you, and when did he choose us? Well, according to Ephesians 1:4, it was before the foundation of the world. Before he even created this world, he chose us. That blows my mind, that God would choose me to live with him forever. And like the old saying goes, I'm glad God chose me before he created the world and before I was born, because I don't think he'd want me afterwards. Think about it. Some of you did. Some of you are like, okay. I say that tongue in cheek because, as you know, God is all knowing. He knew everything about you before he even created planet Earth. And that really blows my mind, that God would choose me and love me and reach out to me, stand at the door of my heart on November 30th, 1977. Jeff, let me in. That's basically what he did. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. I'll dine with him and he with me. And November 30th, 1977, I remember like it was yesterday, opening up the door of my heart after I realized, man, I'm a lost sinner. There's no hope for me. There's no chance for me to ever be saved in my own strength, in my own abilities. Jesus did it all. He paid the price I could never pay. He wants to be my friend. He wants to be my Savior, my Lord. And I opened the door of my heart, and it was never the same ever since. But why did he choose me? Why did he choose you? Again, verse 16 tells us that we would go and bear fruit, and that our fruit would remain, that whatever we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus would be given to us. And in context, we ask the Lord for anything and everything that will enable us to be more like Jesus, to produce the fruit of love, joy, and peace within our hearts. Lord, I don't love my wife the way I need to, so I'm coming to you for strength, for help. I need your love working in me and through me. That's a prayer he'll answer. He'll give you that love deep within your soul so you can love your spouse, that you can love your kids, that you can love your grandkids, that you can love your parents or whatever the situation is. You can love that knucklehead of a coworker with the love of Jesus, even though you know, man, this guy's a jerk. I can't believe it. I got to go up every day to work. I mean, I've had bosses like that. I've had supervisors like that. And it's got to be the Lord giving you that love, giving you that patience to be able to go there and be who you are in Christ and not compromise. And so we ask the Lord to give us that love so that we can represent Jesus to a lost and dying world around us. He wants us to ask him for strength and power and compassion and wisdom and discernment so that we can live and minister to those around us like Jesus loves them. He has chosen us and appointed us to bear fruit so that we can make a difference in the lives of the world around us. That's the only reason he picked you, because he wants to work in you and through you. Again, it wasn't because you were so cute and cuddly. They said, oh, I can't resist. I have to have this person. No, it was because he wanted us to bear fruit. He wanted us to be filled with his Spirit. And why do we need to pray for these things above and beyond earthly pleasures and riches? Because Jesus will now tell us that we live in a world that is filled with hatred, and the greatest weapon that we have as followers of Jesus is God's agape love. The greatest weapon we have in this lost and dying world that hates Jesus, that might hate you, is God's love working in us and through us. His love is mightier than any weapon formed against us. We're told that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, against the rulers of darkness in this age. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. And it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And so Jesus says these things to his disciples and to us so that we would not be surprised when we encounter the same kind of hostility and hatred that Jesus faced. And so now our friend Jesus prepares us to meet our foes in this world. But remember, not everyone that you meet is an enemy of Jesus Christ. You'll find a lot of people out there who are literally just dying to meet him, if you know what I mean. Verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, it's always seemed incredible to me that anyone could hate Jesus Christ. But that's how it's been for the last 2,000 years. How could anybody hate him? Especially the religious leaders hated him. I mean, here's Jesus just going around healing people, opening up the eyes of the blind, the ears of the deaf, setting captives free, casting out demons, raising people from the dead, cleansing lepers. I mean, what did he do wrong? Well, he spoke the truth in love, and the religious leaders could not stand him. Anytime you speak the truth and you proclaim it in love, there will be opposition. Because when you're living in a fallen world that has been kept in bondage by the lies of Satan, when you're living in a world where sinful men believe that he can rule and reign without God, and you tell them their need for the Lord, there will be opposition. So Jesus is preparing his disciples and us to not only take the gospel message to a sinful world, but also to prepare them for opposition and hatred, because some people are going to hate the gospel. It's good news, but people hate it. I did. I mean, you can't believe how many people I cussed out before I got saved. I mean, I was using God's name in vain constantly. I'd call them every name in the book when these Jesus freaks would show up. And they'd start telling me about Jesus. And I needed to get saved. And you're wrong. You're going to die in your sins. And I would just lay into them. I couldn't stand it. Until I realized I was lost. I was a sinner. And the Lord had to do a radical work carving that junk out of my life. But here he says in verse 19, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you were not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Notice again, if we were of this world, the world would love us. But because we're not of this world, the world hates us. In other words, the world does not like the fact that we are different. Are you different? That's the all-important question. Are you different from the world? I mean, Jesus calls us to be light. He calls us to be salt. If the salt loses its flavor, its savor, it's good for nothing to be thrown out on the streets, trampled under the foot of men. And unfortunately, I see so much of the church going in that direction. There's so much compromise, wanting to be like the world, to be accepted by the world, that they've lost their savor, their flavor. They're not being light. They're turning the bulb way down so we don't offend anybody, so we don't cause somebody to be upset by the name of Jesus. Be careful. It's very sad that there's very little difference in our society between worldly, non-believing people and many Christians. But as Christians, we're not of this world. Again, the Bible says we are strangers and aliens. We're passing through. We are citizens of heaven. Paul says in Romans 12, 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Are you being transformed by the renewing of your mind? Or are you just letting your mind go the way of the world and you're just looking like the world all around you? People get a mixed feeling about that because when they see Christians living like the world, then they think, well, what do I need to change for? I mean, I'm just like you. You know, I'm still cussing, I'm still drinking, I'm still partying, I'm still sleeping around. And you're doing that as a Christian, so I guess I'm okay with God. If you're okay with God, I guess I am too. And they get a mixed message. We're not to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're not to lower our standards to get the world to like us, but we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit so we can love them enough to speak the truth. If we don't love them, we won't speak the truth. But if you are filled with the Spirit, you'll want to speak the truth in love to them. Now, of course, we want to be able to relate to people in the world, but Jesus has left us here to bear good fruit and to be a witness of the people to the people around us who are perishing in their sins. But if we become so carnally minded that the world cannot see us nor hear any difference in the way we live, then we're doing a disservice for the kingdom of God, because Jesus says you're like seed that's planted among the thorns. It's going to grow up, and the deceitfulness of riches is going to choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So be careful. Stay close to Jesus. He chose you and me to bear good fruit. He pulled us out of the pig pen of sin and destruction so we might bear good fruit. He sets us free so that we can live our lives for him and not for the world, not for the flesh, not for the devil. He's forgiven us and cleansed us and is now empowering us with the Holy Spirit so we can tell the people the good news about Jesus Christ. And I hope you've heard that good news. And to be an effective witness for Jesus, we need his love poured into us, flowing out of us. Again, that's the only way the world's going to see that we're his disciples, by his love. Not some compromised lust, not some compromised worldly version of love, but we need God's agape love. In other words, like John the Baptist said, I must decrease. Jesus must increase. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we need to speak the truth of God's word in love. And as we do, the world will know that we belong to Jesus. And the world will see that only Jesus Christ can set them free from the bondage that they find themselves in. Lord, I pray that each one of us here would recognize how much you love us and would understand to a greater degree what you have done to purchase us off that slave market of sin. Jesus, your grace is amazing. And by your grace, you saved us. You saved us from our sins. You didn't save us so that we could continue to live in sin, but you saved us so we could be set free, so we could worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, how we need that balance of walking in the power of the Holy Spirit according to the truth of your word. Apart from you, Jesus, we can do nothing but cause a big mess. But as Paul says in Philippians 4:13, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Lord, I pray that this message would strengthen us to realize how much you want to be our friend and share what's going on from your heart to us through your word. And I pray, Father, we would never take you for granted. We would never lessen the importance of walking in the power of the Holy Spirit rather than the weakness of our flesh. And so, Father, I pray that you would build up each one of us here who are your children. The days are going to get darker. In the last days, you said men's hearts are going to go from bad to worse. May that not be said of any of us here. We want our hearts to be filled, overflowing with your love, your joy, your peace. We can't find these things, Lord, in the world, but we can find those things in you as we abide in you, dwell in you, have that close, intimate relationship with you. And Lord, I pray that the world will see that we're your disciples, by that love we have for one another. Lord, help us to put off our petty issues that cause strife and division. And help us, Lord, to walk in the truth of your word, not turning to the left or to the right, not compromising, but holding fast to you and building our lives in that solid rock, that foundation of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we love you and we thank you that you are with us always to the end of this age. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And Father, I ask that you would just pour out your Spirit upon each one of us here. Fill us up overflowing. Lord, we are weak. We do struggle. We allow things to irritate us and get us upset. We don't always speak the truth in love. So, Lord, I pray that the rivers of living water would just cascade upon each one of us here, purifying our hearts, renewing our minds, strengthening us, Lord, for this coming week. And, Father, if there's someone here that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, maybe they heard you knocking on the door of their heart. I pray, Lord, that they would open that door to you right now. They would receive you as Lord and Savior. They would have all their sins forgiven, washed away by your blood. They'd become a new creation in Christ, where the old sinful things are passed away and all things become brand new. So, Father, I pray right now, if there's someone here that is sensing your presence, recognizing your love, seeing their need for salvation, Lord, I pray that they would open that heart, that the door of their heart to you right now. And if the Lord is speaking to you, if you hear him knocking in the spiritual sense, that you would open that door. And I'll lead you in a simple prayer, and you can ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior from this day forward. You can come to know the God of all creation, the one who wants to be closer to you than any friend, the one who will stick closer to you than any brother, one who died on the cross for your sins. If you want to know him and receive him, pray this in your heart with me right now. Dear Heavenly Father, I see my need for the Savior. I see that I have sinned against you, and the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is everlasting life in Jesus Christ the Lord. So Jesus, I reach out to you, and I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I ask you to come into my life. Forgive me of all of my sins. And I thank you, Jesus, for willingly dying on the cross for me. And I pray right now, Lord, that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit so I could experience your love, your joy, your peace, because I know that I've never found it in this world. But I receive you now, and I thank you for giving me everlasting life. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to close in a song. If you prayed that